The scripture reading is Galatians 5, 16 through 24. Galatians 5, 16 through 23. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditiousness, envying, murders, drunkenness, revealing, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do not such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
All right, Jane, thanks for that. Roger, thanks for the song this morning, and Ken for that prayer. Thank you. Good to see everyone this morning. Good to be here. We had a good Bible class. We do have visit. We have a good number out this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us at Sandyville. Good to see everyone. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We'll begin there this morning. Just a little bit, we're going to be reading Romans chapter 7. I know a very wealthy brother in Christ. In fact, we're real good friends. It's just some time ago that we were having lunch, and I remember that he began talking about, and he really didn't know what he was saying. He just, in conversation, may have seen each other, like talking about some of the different clothes that he had bought, some of the different vacations that he went on, some of the different things that he had been doing. And in the conversation we began, he began talking, relating some about some of the financial decisions that he had been making, and he had a lot of material wealth, a lot of material goods. And in the middle of all that, he just kind of caught himself, and he looked up at me and he said, "When do I cross the line into covetousness?" And it kind of struck me because he wasn't talking in a braggish fashion. He's one of the most humblest people I know. And I tried to sound the most profound Jeff Dorton way that I could sound and answer that. And I hemmed around, and really, I just thought, I don't know. I don't know where that line is. And then we're talking some more in the conversation. I said, when is the line crossed in the gospel? What do you think? When does healthy conversation cross over to the line of gospel? So we'll talk a little bit about that, and then I thought, well, it's time for me to get some more frog legs. So I went up to the frog leg counter, and as I was scooping that butter in my big butter thing to dip the big frog legs in, it kind of hit me. When do we cross the line into gluttony? We laugh about that. Gluttony's a sin. We don't think about that too much. When do I cross that line? We talked more about that conversation, and I think there's all kinds of questions like that. In our personal life, as we serve the Lord, we need to realize that in Scripture, God hasn't drawn all the lines. And what that means is that we need to come to a conclusion, where do I draw the line in these matters? The question is not so much that we disagree with what Scripture says. We all know that the Bible teaches against covetousness, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11. We know that it teaches against greed. We know the Bible teaches against materialism. But when do I move from a healthy desire into covetousness and crossing that line? Now, we all know that the Bible teaches that you're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. When do I cross the line So I'm just missing a service. So I've actually sinned and forsaken a service. Where's that line for you? We all know that the Bible teaches against sexual immorality, Hebrews 13:4, as well as other places. But really, the question, at what point have we crossed that line? What point of physical contact do you cross the line into sexual immorality? We all know the Bible teaches modest apparel. 1 Timothy 2:9. But what can you wear? Or what can you not wear? When you cross the line into immodesty. It's those issues and more really that leads to the question that we all have to address. Where do I draw the line? Part of the answer, I believe, to that is this. That the answer that you have is very, very personal. It is an answer that you're going to have to answer about your life. These are questions that you have to think about, that a lot of people don't think about, that you have to meditate upon, that you have to pray about, that you need to come to a conclusion about. This morning I want to ask, I want us to talk about where we draw the line. I want to talk about how we answer that. How does the Bible help us in answering where we do draw those lines? And how does God require us to fellowship someone whose lines are different than our lines? And I've been studying this problem for a long time. Things in Scripture that are relevant. Things in Scripture that are subjective. They're not just for a few days, this past week, a few months. I've been studying for a long time, years really. And I've discovered that in the New Testament there are 3,571 specific lines. Paul's going to lay one and say, that's a joke, boy. That's a joke. That's not what we're going to do. That's not, in fact, how we're going to conduct this study at all. We're not going to be doing it like that. But I do hope you recognize how you can draw these lines in your personal life as you're serving God, and how you can figure out the choices that you need to be making in areas of your life that God is not specific on. Something we all need to do. Certainly, He has necessarily left us in judgment in some matters. And I do want to point out that in His judgment in some of the matters that God has left up to us, that He has given us some latitude, some playroom. In other words, each of us individually have been given by God our own personal time, our own personal responsibility, and our own personal opportunity so that we can come to personal conclusions about what is right as we look at what God's Word says. And we can do that. We can come to some of these conclusions, each one of us, today, wherever you're at in your Christian life. That's how God designed this. That's how God designed serving Him. That where you're at right now, today, with the time that you've had, with the ability that you have, with the opportunity you had, that you come to some conclusions about the things we're talking about. And I believe that God did that for a very good reason. You know, I think He gave us that latitude because I think it's been mentioned in here several times. Why didn't God just give us a list and just give us what to do? Well, for one reason, He already did that. And He gave us the list when He gave us the law of Moses. Well, now, that's changed. I think some Christians, and it's a sad state to be in, really and truly don't know what it means when the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. The justified shall live by faith. I think a lot of us have just enough religion to make us miserable. But, you know, some of us have just changed the name of the law and nothing else. We just went from the law called Moses, same law, we just call it Jesus now. And a lot of us have no idea what that means. Faith is time. And we have no idea what it means to live by faith. Now, God in His wisdom did not draw lines in the sand on a lot of matters. And He had a reason for doing that. I believe it's because, one of the reasons again, is because we need to grow. The scripture is very plain in that. And you need to wrestle with some things. You need to study the principles that are in the scripture. You need to look at them. You need to see where those lines are going to be for you. And there's growth in that. That takes time. That takes thought. And another reason, you know what? If God had a group, 5,200 lines, you know what we'd be doing with our life as Christians? We'd amazing to see how close we can get those lines. We just want to draw out as close as we can those lines instead of seeing how close we can draw to God. Seeing how close we can get to God. That's what God wants us to do. We constantly hear having a personal relationship with God. Hey, we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Hear that all the time. But what kind of relationship is it when you say, here's the list. Now let's just see how you measure up. That's not a relationship. That's just a cold-hearted, here you go, do it or don't. That's not what we're talking about. Just make it personal in that. There's no growth in that. You either do it or you don't. And really, where is the relationship? If God just gave us a bunch of life, is that what he did? I want us to recognize, too, while we discuss these things, that's important that we don't make a discussion about things subjective. We don't make it an academic discussion. I don't know how to say that. We can try to make these things academic. You know, when we talk about these things, you know what we do? We get out the lexicons, we get out the dictionaries, we get out the commentaries, we get out the what mood it was in, what text it was in. We discuss, get the slide rules out, and we get all these technical meanings of what words are. We try to define it that way. You know, we all seen the pictures of Adam and Eve on the board, the creek put up, having the caveman, cavewoman out there, remember that? And it's a good thing that the scholars know specifically what those things were, so they put pictures up for you to see, because God didn't tell us the length or what that stuff was. He didn't tell us. He wasn't specific on those things. And we see the pictures of the priest, we see the pictures of what the priest wore, and that's all great, but I know an Old Testament priest. So I didn't specify, and he didn't specify for me in the garden what to wear. Nor did he in the Old Testament. Everything there has been nailed to the cross. I'm a New Testament Christian. I live by faith in God. I live by the words of the New Testament. Alright? So, and not just modest apparel in the discussion, but other things, it seems a lot of times the discussion goes academic. And we want to put it in an academic level. And what that means is that a lot of times when you approach Scripture, something that's not specific, you know what happens? Somebody wants to make it specific. Something that is subjective and relative, you can't make specific. But in order to do that, we'll tell you what this was and that was, and we make an academic argument about those things. I wager that 99% of division in all churches can be traced to someone that wants to make something that is generally authorized. They want to make it specific. The thing that we need to understand in this question about lying, it's not academic. These are questions about choices that you're going to have to make. That we're going to have to make in our own personal life, in our own personal relationship with God. This isn't a question of, hey, do I have all the right information? Let me fill in the blank with the textbook answer that they gave me all my life. That's not it. That's not what this is. That's not what we're dealing with. What we're talking about is life decisions, eternal decisions, choices that you're going to be making as you serve God. And be careful now, you might actually have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is personal. These things are personal. Well, look at Romans chapter 7. I want us to understand the importance of what Paul's saying. Let's look at verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is it the law of sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would have come to know sin except through the law. For I would have known about coveting if the law not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking off sin through the commandment, produced in thee covetousness, or he said coveting, of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And the commandment which was to result in life could result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. For he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh, sold into the bondage, he says, of sin. Paul describes his journey that he's been on. He describes his relationship with the law. What happened with the law? What the law did? What the law revealed? He loved the law. He loved God's law. He's committed to God's law. But sin came along. Sin came along, and it really personifies sin. Sin came along, and what it did, it distorted God's word. It distorted God, and that distortion, it deceived Paul. And in that deception, what sin did, he crossed over into sin. When he crossed over into sin, death came. We need to understand that as you're discussing and thinking about these things that in the scripture are subjective. These personal lines that we conclude, that we look at, that Satan is ever present, that I need to examine my choices. I need to be ever aware that I am in a constant battle with Satan. Again, this isn't an academic question that we're discussing. We're not wanting some broad definition of sin. I want you to make this personal, because it is personal. You need to understand what sin does. You need to understand what sin is. Satan promises life and wonder and all, but all he gives you is death. If you don't draw these lines well, listen, judgment's there. Satan is there. You need to understand that it can lead to death. These decisions that you're going to be making. Well, you can stop thinking about taking that quiz on the judgment day. Even if you did have a quiz on judgment day and you passed all the specific commandments that God has given you, either you pass them with all flying colors, personal judgments are very capable of leading you to eternal death. You need to remember that. Let's continue reading. It says verse 15, "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I'm not practicing, that would I like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in the flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death." Well, know that sin is not merely satisfied with just destroying you. It wants to dominate your life. Sin wants to take over your life. It wants to control your life. As we draw these lines, you need to recognize that. Sin wants to destroy you. Sin wants you to make wrong decisions. Sin wants you to come to wrong conclusions. That's what we understand. Paul also said we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we've all fallen prey to sin's deception, sin's distortion, all of those things. Well, where will I draw the line? What choices will I make when it comes to personal judgment and things that are personal? You know, well, God, I've lined out some questions, really, that I hope maybe will help you make some clear distinctions and make some clear distinctions about where to draw those lines, to make sure that I choose those lines and that God will be pleased with what I've shown. You know, some questions, let's just go to this. Number one, this thing that I'm about to engage in, you know, can I do this in the name of Jesus Christ? Okay? Colossians 3:17, do all, everything, Lord indeed, by the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard people say, and that's not what this means. I'm just going out of bed in the name of Jesus. I'm brushing my teeth in the name of Jesus. I'm drinking a cup of coffee in the name of Jesus. That's not what that means. But it does mean that what you're doing, what is done, it's done by the power and His authority. It means that I'm saying that I am absolutely certain that the things that I'm about to do is in full authority of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was sitting right beside me right now, would He approve of what I'm doing, where I'm at? Will I have the blessing of Jesus? If I drink this, does it have the the approval of Jesus, the 5 Corinthians. If I eat this, or if I eat this much of this, does that have the approval of the Lord? If I go here, if I do that, does that have the approval of the Lord? That's a good question to ask. And it's always there. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. He says, he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I can't do this in full faith, that it's okay with God, and technically it may or may not be a sin. But if I can't do it with full faith, that God's okay with it, I sin anyway if I do it. I go to the movie, Jesus says, Jesus, does he have that blessing in me to go to this place? The music that I sing, the things that I hum to, does those songs, are those needing the approval of Jesus? That's a good question to ask. Secondly, when I do this thing, am I pursuing the course of prayer? Or am I leading to the joy of the Spirit? What James read, the choices there that follows, is it the flesh? Or is it the Spirit? That's a good question to ask. You know, the scriptures in that reading, the choice I'm about to make, you got two things that you can follow. You can follow the carnal desire, you can follow the fleshly desire, or you can follow the soul and the Spirit. That party that you're going to, is that going to sow to the Spirit? Is that just going to sow to drunkenness? That's a good question to ask. The lottery ticket I'm going to buy now, is that patience and commitment? Or is that anything? Is that carnal? Is that greed? Is that idolatry of the flesh? These things that I'm about to do, which way is that going? What am I choosing here? I need to ask those questions. What am I pursuing? What am I feeding? What am I sowing? But I make these kind of choices. Well, certainly, I need to ask, am I providing? Am I providing for the lust of the flesh? Am I providing for the lust of the flesh? Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, the previous point, you're feeding the lust of the flesh. Well, which one are you feeding? The son of the Spirit or the son of the flesh? But here we're taking a little step back first. Paul says, make no provision for satisfying that lust. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's picture a trip. We're going on a trip today. Have you made provisions for that? How do you make provisions for a trip? Well, you make sure you got enough money. You make sure the car is good and optimal. You check everything out. You pack your bag. You pack your clothes. You do all of that. You're making provisions to get ready to go. And we all do that. We all understand that. Well, 99.3% of the time, if you make all those provisions to go on a trip, what do? You go on a trip. 100% of the time, I can tell you, if you make provisions of sin, you know what you're going to do? You're going to sin. Guaranteed, every time. You know, one thing I think we've done, we've talked and talked about the line so much to the point, I think sometimes we box ourselves in with these technical definitions that we come up, that we didn't look up and see all the brethren that we're losing, especially young converts, especially those that have that don't understand, don't have a clear picture of the will of the principles we're talking about. And we're not warning them about providing or making provisions. We just didn't do that of the sin that they may be involved in. One example of that, talk about the sin of immorality. Hey, I'll tell you, don't make provisions for that. What's that mean? Well, don't turn down the dirt road with it at night by yourself. You won't have to wonder where the line of immorality is. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about making provisions. Don't do that. Don't set yourself up to sin. What Paul says is don't make provisions. You know what? If you buy that at the store, you're going to use it. You're going to do it. If you make provisions, if you bought it, you're going to. Hey, if you don't buy it, it's not a problem. You make the provision. We can argue all day whether or not what you're doing is sin to you personally, but if you're making provisions for good, I'll tell you what, you just made it harder on yourself. Instead of asking, is this thing a sin? Maybe we need to ask, if I buy this, if I go there, if I do this, what am I making provisions for? What's this going to be leading to? How would you answer that? Fourth question.
What am I hungry for when I fulfill this act? What am I hungry for when I fulfill this act?
Matthew, in Sermon on the Mount, verse 6, chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." My life. My decision. The things that I'm deciding. You know, what am I working for? Am I hungry to satisfy every single thing that I have an appetite and a carnal way here? Is that why I'm laboring? Is that why I'm doing what I'm doing? Is it for more power, more influence, more wealth, all of those things? I'm going to be on top. I'm going to be better than everybody else. Is that it? Is that what you're hungry for? Is that what you're after? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. To be a hunger that maybe you might provide more resources for the Lord's work. To provide more resources for the Lord's people, the brethren, the work of the church, to serve your brethren. What hunger are you feeling when you do the action that you're doing? That's a good question. That's a question I think we need all of you to ask. Am I truly hungry for righteousness? Am I truly hungry? Am I wanting to be fulfilled with the righteousness of God? Or am I really hungry for something else? Be honest. I can tell you, if you're hungry for something else, you're hungry for power, you're hungry for wealth, you're hungry for laid-back entertainment, you're hungry for all the things that I'll tell you what, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be filled. If righteousness is what you're truly hungry for, I can promise you that God says you will be filled. Truly. Another question. Am I professing godliness? Ask yourself that. Do I profess godliness? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look what Paul says about godliness. Verse 7. He says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things." Why? It holds the promise for the present life. And also, he says, for life to come. Godliness. Piety. God-fearing. Honoring God. Train yourself for godliness. Respect for God. Lifting God up. That's Paul's instruction. Now turn the page. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good work, as is proper for women, making a claim to what? Godliness." Now, I understand that Paul's addressing the sisters here in this situation, but I think it applies to Paul's forward principle. The issue here, he says, listen, you know what? When you go to the closet, but when you go to the store and you buy what you buy, the clothes that you buy, I need to ask myself, is this profess godliness? Is this what this is about? Do I profess godliness, a godly person, or someone else? What am I professing when I put this on? Does it profess respect? Does it profess reverence to God? Or does it profess something else? I think it's interesting that he makes the application. He points out that we need to be dressing ourselves just also here, good work. Recognize it's not just about the clothes, but he's talking about the actions of somebody. He's talking about the big picture. When somebody looks at you, what do they see? Do they see the clothes? Do they hear the conversation? Do they see your attitude? Do they see your spirit? Do they see how you act? Do they see how you walk? See how you talk? How you dress? What are my clothes? What are my conduct? What does it say about me? All of those things. The movies I go to, again, the songs, everything about me. What's it saying about me? Is it professing godliness? Or something else? When somebody sees you, your body, which is a temple, what does it say to them? Does it profess godliness to them, or does it say, you know what, you're just like everybody else. You're just like everybody else. What you're doing to your body, just like everybody else. We're not called unholy. We're called for holiness. We're not called for impurity. We're called for sanctification. We're called to be set apart from the world. For God holy you. You thought about that? Have you thought about these personal questions that only you can answer? That only you can decide? That only you can make application to in your place where you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ? You thought about it? You know, we come here, we leave, it's all in general terms. We very seldom make things personal. But it's personal. It's life and death things that you're thinking about. How do you live? How do you act? That's what we're talking about. Things you need to answer. Now, if you're not making these distinctions, it's vital that you make clear distinctions in what matters are matters of judgment and what matters are personal conclusions versus what God has bound specifically in Scripture. Things that are doctrine versus things that are your own personal scruples. An example of that would be baptism. Now, God is very specific in baptism, is He not? Certainly He is. We know what it does. We know how to do it. We know what it's for. All of those things. There's no doubt about it. Now, I want you to think what the world has done to baptism. As specific as baptism is, think what the world's done to it. We baptize babies. We sprinkle. We pour. We baptize people that's already saved. We just made a mess of something that God has specified in His Word. Think about that. In things specific, folks, you don't have a choice in the matter. Nobody here is asking you what you think about baptism. No. No, we know what God says about that. There's no question about that. There's nothing subjective about a subject in God's Word that God is specific on. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now he says, Romans 14, verse 1. Now except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak is flexible only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge? The servant of another. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul addresses personal choices in this chapter. Personal choices as folks are growing and developing in the service of Christ. Now the weak brother, he's probably a Jew, because the Roman church was made up mostly of Jewish Christians. The weak brother has come to the conclusion that it is a sin to eat sacrificed meat that sacrificed to idols. He came to the conclusion that's a sin. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? And for him, it's a doctrinal issue. But Paul's addressing it as a personal choice. Now, how did he come to that? There's probably a number of reasons. It's probably because of his past. He probably, the teaching that he had, the teaching in the past, whatever he was exposed to. But he came to that conclusion that the matter of eating meat here was not a matter of personal judgment, but it was binding law. If you ate meat, you sinned. Now, usually in these subjects we're talking about, we're talking to new converts. We're talking about what's personal judgment, what matters of that, and we're talking about what's binding. All right, we talk about that. But sometimes brethren who've been in the church for a good long time, they've been exposed to, I'll say, false teaching in some things. They've been exposed to that, and they can remain fully established in the conviction that they've been taught. And they're not going to move out of that. Now, what's that mean? Well, it might take a little bit of work. It might take a little bit of time for you to see that you've been taught wrong, just like this weak brother. Now, that's a hard place to be. That's tough to realize that. It's tough to experience when you realize something that you've had, a position that you've held, is simply just that. It's a position that you've held. That it's a line that you've drawn, and God didn't draw it. That's tough to come to that realization. Now, held this position all my life, and it's been revealed to me. That's not how the Scripture teach that. I'll tell you what, if that's you, join the class. Been there, done that, more than once. I don't know anybody that served the Lord with any fervor, with any spirit that they want to do the right thing, that when they're telling something's not right, that you believe all your lies, get the change. I've done it 2, 3, half a dozen times. I think that's all part of the process.
Can we work the word humility in here? Is humility out there? How do you think division starts?
Well, starts right here. The no meat eater says, hey, it's not a matter of personal choice. It's not a matter of your judgment. It's not a matter of what you can put it to. This isn't subjective. If you eat meat, you sin. And the certain wrong says, sorry about your luck. And the no meat eater says, all right, have a good one. I'm taking me and all the camp with me. I'm going over to the west side of Rome. I'm going to start the west side church of Christ in Rome. And everybody there is going to know that we're the no meat eating church.
That's how it happens. That's how it happens. How do people know us? Hey, we're the people who don't have nothing. And we fuss and gripe and fight. We can't get along. Or we're the people with no instrument, but we're the most loving, kind people. I'm going to check in mind. I'm going to come find out. Don't think people don't know that it's true. They do. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, Paul says to him it's unclean. In these manners, Paul says, since we're going to give an account of our own selves, of the personal decisions and the personal conclusions that we come to, because we do this individually, because we're instructed to do this, doesn't mean that I get to judge you. That's what that means. Just because I'm going to figure it out, doesn't mean that I get to judge you. That's what he's saying.
Well, we have that right to make those decisions. And you know what? Some people have an irresistible propensity, I guess, just to sit in judgment. People like that. And they pronounce their opinion as a way that it should be for everybody. That's the problem here.
Problem right here.
But Paul wants you to know that take that judgment, put it to good use. Judge yourself. Judge your own conduct in these things. Verse 22. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Look at it. Your judgment, your opinion. Paul says, cherish that. Be happy in the decisions that you're making. Be happy in the conclusions that you're making as you live your Christian life. Before you're stood in your mind, God sees your sincerity. He really, and he approves your opinion. He approves your opinion even if your brother doesn't. That's what he says. And peace be to you. And peace be to their brother. That's his point. Let those with different opinions be at peace with theirs. You don't have to involve the church. That's his point. Verse 23. That he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Be the fourth convinced that these decisions that you make, that when you come up to these lines of decision, that they're good ones. They're eternal things. They're personal things. And folks, that's what you need to leave those things. There'll be no division among them. You choose with the decisions that you make, the life that you're living, the choices that you're making. Not some big general application, not some big academic answer. You need to dig deep. Search your heart. How are you living? How are you responding? What judgments are you making? What conclusions are you coming to as you walk the life of Christ? That's the question. Put your phone book. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's about as specific as you can get. Nothing subjective in that. If you haven't done that, you're damned to hell. Obedience to the God necessary to enter the gates of heaven. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. sin in a public way, you want to make that right. Anything between you and the cross, please let us help you. Please come today. Stand in prayer.